Open your Bibles, your phones. Thank you for being here. We have the perfect, by the way, if you need to go to Children's Church, make your way there. Today is that perfect merger of daylight saving times and spring break. So pray for those who are out and about traveling. But you get to be here today as we open up God's Word in Mark chapter 1. This is going to be a great passage today. I also want to take time to thank on behalf of Best Way. Many of you were present at Best Way's banquets, and I got a text from Candy Perkins this morning, or actually Candy Summers is her married name. And so many of you help and help with Best Way and their ministry to Liberia. In Liberia, they have a feeding program. They help with education and things there. And by the way, I'm planning to go there on April 23rd. But here's what Candy said. She said, give thanks to everyone at NBC. There were 25 girls who were sponsored, and there was $47,792 raised to help change lives. So thank you for those who are involved in that. That's Best Way is really a ministry of compassion, a compassion that's driven by a love for Christ, and which results in compassion and love for people. And I want to begin this morning with a question for you to ask yourself. Does Christ's compassion, does it ooze out of you? Does Christ's compassion, does it ooze out of your life? Does it overflow? Is your life marked by a compassion for people? Or is it confined? Is that compassion limited? Is it only making its way out periodically? Or does it ooze out? Damien de Wouster of Belgium, he oozed the compassion of Christ. And there's Damien for you. Damien was a priest in the late 1800s who he became famous for a willingness to serve lepers. He moved to Kalawa, which is a village on the island of Molokai, I can't even say it, but in Hawaii. Thank you. I'll let you say it later, all right? He had been quarantined. This is a section on this island that had been quarantined as a leper colony. And for 16 years, he lived in their midst. He learned to speak their language. He bandaged their wounds. He embraced the bodies no one else would touch. He preached to hearts that would otherwise have been left alone and isolated. He organized schools, bands, and choirs. Matter of fact, that's a girls' choir that he's sitting behind there. That's in front of them, and they're all infected with leprosy. And he built homes so that the lepers could have shelter. He built 2,000 coffins by hand so that when the lepers died, they could die with dignity and have a handmade coffin. Slowly, it was said that this village became a place to live rather than a place to die. For Damien offered hope to these lepers. Damien was not careful about keeping his distance, though. He did nothing to separate himself from his people. He dipped his fingers in the poi boil along with the patients. He shared his pipe. He did not always wash his hands after bandaging open sores. In other words, he got close. For this, the people loved him. They loved him. Then one day he stood to give a sermon, and he began his sermon with two words. And the two words that he began the sermon with was, "We lepers." We lepers. Now he wasn't just helping them, he was one of them. From this day forward, he just wasn't on their island. He was in their skin as he now had leprosy himself. He had chosen to live as they lived, and he had chosen to die as they would all die. And now they were together in it. And Damien, in a very vivid and powerful way, followed Jesus, fished for people, and exuded the compassion of Christ. The same compassion that Christ, though he was never sinful in himself, he came one day from heaven, the God who took on humanity, and he walked among us and was tempted as we were tempted, and he walked in this world. And then there came a point when he went to that cross, and though he did not have sin within him, he took our sins upon him. And so in many ways, he could say we lepers as well. That's the compassion of Christ. That's the compassion that Damien had as well. I share this story because we have been looking at the subject of being followers of Christ. And if we're going to follow Christ, and if we're going to truly trust him to make us into fishers of people who make disciples, who are growing as disciples themselves and making disciples of people, we must allow God to develop Christ-like compassion in us. To be followers of Christ, to make fishers, disciples of people, requires compassion in our lives. That's what we want to look at this morning. We have been in a series of messages we started this year called Followership Over Spectatorship. And we've been looking in, and part of this series has been looking at how has Jesus made disciples. And that's part of our vision this year. By the way, our vision this year is we want to pursue followership over spectatorship. And by the way, I know followership is not a real word, okay? Thank you, Paul, for bringing that. Paul, one of our elders, came up to me, and also a communications professor at TCU. He came up to me and he says, Matt, I don't really think followership is a word. I said, that's okay. All right? The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he coined new terms all the time. I don't pretend to be inspired, but followership is my word, okay? Sticking to it. But our vision this year is for 2020 is pursuing followership over spectatorship by growing as disciples who make disciples. And if you know Jesus, you're a disciple. And what he's calling you to do is he's calling you to grow as disciples so that you may make disciples. Because who are the ministers in this church?
We are.
Yeah, we all are. Don't look at me to do all the discipleship. We are all disciples. And so what we're doing is we're looking at the Gospels, and we're looking through these four phases that Jesus went. I have a slide up here to show you these different phases. And the first phase of discipleship that we looked at at first was that of what's this come and see me. It was this phase where he invited people just to investigate the truth about him, to investigate his nature and who he was. And it was in this process that several of these disciples, they came to truly believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ. And then there's a second phase, and this is where we are spending our time right now, and that is the follow me phase, where he said, hey, don't just come and see me. If you believe in me, start following me. Start becoming like me. And a crucial element of coming like Christ is putting on the compassion of Christ. Remember, I look at Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 17, we saw that call, the same one that we saw in Matthew 4 last week. We saw this call of Jesus where he said to him, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. I will make you disciples. And so they let down their nets, and they began to follow this one whom they've already come to see and to believe in. And verse 39 says this, and he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues, and casting out demons. He was also doing miracles that evidenced his authoritative teaching. And so The disciples, as they're following Jesus, they're watching all this happen. They're watching Jesus teach with authority and preach with authority. They're watching him heal people, showing that this is not just some average dude. He truly is the Christ. And as they will come to understand that he is truly God, and they saw him casting out demons. And so what Jesus is doing is that in the midst of this, Jesus sort of has, he's not just calling them out to say, hey, I'm going to lecture to you to teach you how to be fishers of men. One of his main tools was that he brought them into the laboratory of life. And what he did is he modeled also what it looks like to be a person who fishes for people. And in verse 40, he gives a great model, an example of what that looks like. Look at verse 40 with me. And a leper came to him, imploring him and kneeling, said to him, if you will, you can make me clean. If you will, you can make me clean. Now, when the original readers of this, when they heard the word leper, there was no description needed. They all knew. They were all well acquainted with the situation that this man who implored before the Lord, who knelt before him. Matter of fact, if you are unfamiliar with the disease of leprosy, you will probably be unaffected by this passage. Because no one on this day, as this leper is approaching Jesus, saw what was fully coming. Leprosy was a dreaded disease at the time. The diagnosis of leprosy was feared by everyone. It has been described as death by inches. It's leprosy. Dr. Luke, in his depiction of this story in Luke 5, he describes this man as that he was full of leprosy. That is, it wasn't just leprosy that had just begun, but it was leprosy that had consumed his body. It was in the advanced stages of decay. In a book titled Unclean, Unclean, the writer describes the horrors of leprosy. Let me read it to you. Leprosy generally begins with pain in certain areas of the body. Numbness follows, and it's because of this numbness that it's said that sometimes those with leprosy would turn things so hard they couldn't feel, and because of the numbness in it, their parts on their body would begin to rip, and the skin would rip from the pain, not even being able to feel the pain. Soon, skin in such spots loses its original color. It gets to be thick and glossy and scaly. That's what the word lepros means in Greek. It's the idea of that scaliness, glossiness. As the sickness progresses, the thickened spots become dirty sores and ulcers due to poor blood supply. And then the face of the afflicted individuals begins to resemble that of a lion, because the eyes and the ears begin to bunch and the furrows begin between the swellings come up. Fingers drop off or are absorbed. Toes are affected similarly. Eyebrows and eyelashes drop out. By this time, one can see the person in this pitiable condition is a leper. By a touch of the finger, one can also feel it. One can even smell it. For the leper emits a very unpleasant odor. Moreover, in view of the fact that the disease-producing agent frequently also attacks the larynx, the leper's voice acquires a grating quality. His throat becomes hoarse, and you can now not only see and feel and smell the leper, but you can hear his rasping voice or her rasping voice. And if you stay with him for some time, you can even imagine a peculiar taste in your mouth, probably due to the odor. That's this guy coming and imploring before the Lord. Imagine that you're this guy. Imagine you're this guy when you know well what the law in Leviticus says of how you're to carry yourself. Listen to what Leviticus 13, verse 45 says. It says, "It's the leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, 'Unclean, unclean.' And he shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp." That's this guy. James Edwards, in his commentary on Mark, he helps us understand this passage in Leviticus. He writes this of the leper. He says, "This is not simply the description of an illness. It's a sentence. It's a sentence. The purpose of which was to protect the health of the community from the dreaded contagion. Lepers were victims far more than the disease itself. No, the disease robbed them of their health. This sentence imposed on them as a consequence robbed them of their name, occupation, and family, and worshiping community. To ensure against contact with society, lepers were required to make their appearance as repugnant as possible." That's this guy here in Mark 1 coming to Jesus. That's this guy. Think about this guy for a moment. Can you imagine the humiliation and the isolation that this leper felt? Can you imagine the inability to move freely throughout society, feeling ostracized, as people would fear you because they didn't want to get to the disease, and having to always look disheveled, and having always to say that word, unclean, unclean. Do you feel that? I mean, just stop for a moment and imagine yourself going down Fifth Street because you want to go into Campuzano's. But you got to yell unclean. I'm not going to let you in Campuzano's. Add on top of these rules to keep people safe from the disease, but add on top of it the fear of man and the unbiblical practices and traditions that man threw on top of this. C.J. Mahaney says this. He says, "For the Jewish ear, it did not get any worse than being pronounced unclean. He was suffering from the ravages of this disease and was also suffering from the perception that his disease was God's unique punishment for his sin." And that's not necessarily true. Leprosy was regarded by the rabbis and therefore the broader community as God's punishment for especially serious sin. That's this guy. And on top of it, the regulations, then you have the view and the judgment of people of saying, "Hey, if you have this, then you must have some heinous sin in your life for God to have this happen unto you," which is not necessarily true. That's this guy. You feel it? We need to feel it, folks. Because while we don't see leprosy in our society, there are people who feel as though they have leprosy. Verse 40. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." You don't do this if you're a leper. This is forbidden. This is scandalous for a leper to make their way. He was not to have contact with others. Instead, he was to be consumed with crying unclean and clean and staying away. Matter of fact, when we encounter Jesus healing the 10 lepers in Luke, and in that passage, Luke 17, the 10 lepers came and they stood at a distance, it says, and they lifted up their voices and they said this, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." But not this guy. Why? Why does he do this? I can only surmise. My first thought is no doubt As Jesus was doing the miracles within the region of Galilee, he had seen these miracles. Perhaps from a distance, he had witnessed these miracles, or perhaps he had even heard Jesus teaching. Jesus particularly going through the synagogues and teaching in the synagogues. And some historical evidence says that there was a place, as long as there was a divider within the synagogue, that a person with leprosy could sit behind that divider and they could peek through a slit hole. And perhaps this leper had sat behind those and he had heard not only of the miracles, but he had heard that here was a rabbi who taught like no other rabbi he had ever heard in his life before, that taught with authority and brought hope. And so perhaps he had been planning for some time and he had been following behind the crowd, and then he was calculating the right time. And at some moment in the midst of that, he perhaps flung himself out in the open, and perhaps he did yell, "Unclean, unclean," and the crowd disperses. But not Jesus. Not Jesus. And so the man implores him and he kneels before him. He kneels, and the other accounts of this use language that speaks of worship and give us the word that he calls him Lord. And so he knows he's not just any man. He's different. There's something different about him. And imploring him and kneeling, he said to him, "If you will," this is not a question of doubt. I want you to notice something. As this man implores Jesus, he doesn't blame God, nor does he presume on Jesus' mercy. He does not come as if he is owed anything, but he comes in humility and, I believe, faith. Charles Swindoll writes this: "If you are willing," acknowledges those words, acknowledge the sovereign authority of Jesus, ruler and creator of the universe, to do as his own character dictates. He says, "The grace of healing is God's to give, not ours to demand." And it seems as though this man has an understanding of that. So he says this: "You can make me clean." Those are words of faith. You can make me clean. It literally, that's the idea of, you have the power to make me clean. And so what he's asking is, he's asking really a question. In essence, he's saying, you don't have to do this, but if it's your will, if you desire, if it's what's part of your sovereign plan, you can cleanse me. Not just heal me, but cleanse me. You can do that. Now, what happens next? This is where it gets good, folks, all right? So hang with me, all right? Keep leaning in, all right? Don't move your cell phone to another page except your Bible, all right? I know you guys, okay? I know you guys too, all right? You all do it, all right? So keep leaning into your Bible, because this is where it's good. I'm telling you, trust me, it's good. This is what no one else saw happening, because look, verse 41 says this: "Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and he touched him. And he said to him, 'I will be clean.' And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean." No one saw that coming. I'm not talking about the healing part. I'm talking about the stretching out of the hand and the touching. No, the leper didn't see that coming. Now, before we dig in for a moment, who in your versions of your Bible, there's different translations, who has one that says indignant or angered? Who has that? Okay? All right. So some of you are like, right now, it doesn't say move with pity or with compassion. Let me address that real quick. This is the job of a pastor to have to do this every once in a while. There are what is called, within the Bible, there is what is called, we do not have the original manuscripts of the Bible. And so we have multiple manuscripts, which is actually good in apologetics. But there are what is called textual variants. And that is what scholars have done over the years, is when they saw within manuscripts a variant, they would often include those in the footnotes of the Bible. And there is one older manuscript and some Latin documents that have within it that he was indignant or he was angry. And if that is the right textual variant. It wouldn't really change much for me because we still see the compassion here. In essence, it would be similar to how Jesus felt towards Lazarus dying, in that he was indignant and angry towards what this man was going through and the fact that he was having to bear leprosy. But in my opinion, I don't think that's the right variant to use. The overwhelming majority of manuscripts say compassion, or pity, and the overwhelming translations within English have the same thing. So I'm going with that, all right? Gatlin, you want to argue with me about it later? It's all good, okay. Because we can go. We can talk about it. So here he is. He's moved with pity and compassion. I think that's what it is. And we need to stop and understand, because you're going to like this word. I am not a Greek scholar, but I took Greek, and Mike can pronounce this word better for you later. But this word here for compassion in Greek is splagnizomai. All right, can you say that? Ella, say that with me, splagnizomai. I probably said it wrong, so go ask Pastor Hoag later, okay? But it's this word, splagnizomai, that it's used two times in Jesus' parables to refer to God's compassion in saving, forgiving sinners. It's used 9 times as a major motivation for Jesus' healing and miracles. That when you see him healing and miracles, he's using this word splagnizomai for compassion and pity. And literally, the rendering for moved with compassion or filled with compassion could literally be to open up the insides. Did you hear that? To open up the insides, the guts. Because the idea here is this Greek word originally referred to the inner parts of a man, to the heart, to the liver, and so on. It was the guts, we might say. And here's why. The term may have had in mind a physical feeling associated with compassion. That is, when you're moved towards someone, do you ever feel something? That's the idea here. And so when it says Jesus, this is such a graphic word here. It's so important because it serves to impress on the first disciples and on us. So you got these fresh disciples who are learning. What does it mean to follow Jesus? And what does it mean to be a fisher of people? How do I make disciples? And here he uses this very graphic word is used to describe it, and they see it out there. And what they see is that their Lord and their Master and their Savior is that he is moved within his guts for this leper. He feels something for him in his guts. You need to know this. Jesus feels for you. This morning, as I was preparing and as I was sitting in my red chair and worshiping the Lord, that's what I do. I have a red chair in my bedroom. It's comfy and it moves around, but I was going through various Psalms and I was in awe of how God knows the number of the stars, and then I read this part, like he knows their name, and there's like umpteen stars, and it just reminded me of like how absolutely transcendent God is, that he's utterly distinct from us. Yeah, but this God who knows the names of all the stars is the same God who has splagnizomai towards you, that feels for when you hurt, when you struggle with questions and doubts and pain and loss. He's not distant in that. He's moved with compassion towards you. Don't lose that. He's filled with compassion. We need to ask ourselves then, here's what we need to ask ourselves as followers of Jesus. That if you're not going to just come and see him, but you're going to follow him, you're going to want to allow him to make you into fishers of people, you need to ask, we need to ask ourselves this, when was the last time I felt compassion for someone? When was the last time I was really moved for someone? When was the last time I gave a deep sigh over someone and someone's situations of difficulty that they were in? When have I sorrowed when I seen deformity in someone's life physically? When have I wept over the destruction of sin's effects in someone's life? When have I felt compassion when even that person who is so hardened in their sin and they espouse beliefs that I'm adamantly against, or politics I'm adamantly against? Well, now I'm stepping on some toes, right? When instead of despising them, am I instead moved with compassion towards them? Here's what the leper didn't see coming. The compassion of Jesus, I quote, prompted him to do what no one did, least of all a man of God at that time. He reached out and actually touched the leper, and before he was cleansed, he touched him. Still disfigured, his rags still bloody and soaked with pus, the man was thoroughly unclean, yet Jesus touched him, far from being repulsed. Jesus reached out. Don't skim over this, folks. If we are going to be fishers of people who follow Jesus, we must be willing to touch people in the midst of their messes and their brokenness and opposition to everything we stand for. There's a practical lesson. Kent Hughes writes, "We will never affect others as Christ did unless there is contact and identification. Unless there is compassion." Are you willing to meet people in their brokenness? Are you willing to touch messy people? If there's not, if you're not willing to do that, you will be not be used as a fisher of people. Rosario was a professor of English and women's studies, and she writes this herself. She was on the track to becoming a tenured radical. She was fervent for worldviews of Freud, Hegel, and Marx and Darwin. She strove to stand with the disempowered. She and her lesbian partner shared many vital interests: AIDS activism, children's health, and literacy. Golden Retriever Rescue and Unitarian Universalist Church, to name a few, she writes. She also goes on to say, I probably could have stomached Jesus and his band of warriors if it weren't for how other cultural forces buttressed the Christian right. So in 1997, she says, I launched my first attack of the unholy trinity of Jesus, Republican politics, and patriarchy in the form of an article in a local newspaper about Promise Keepers. How much compassion is moving in you right now? The article generated many rejoinders, so many that she says, I kept a Xerox box on each side of my desk, one for hate mail and one for fan mail. But one letter I received defied my filing system. It was from the pastor of Syracuse Reformed Presbyterian Church. It was a kind and inquiring letter. Ken Smith encouraged me to explore the kind of questions I admire, like, how did you arrive at your interpretations? How do you know you're right? Do you believe in God? Ken didn't argue with my article, she says. Rather, he asked me to defend the presuppositions that undergirded it. I didn't know how to respond to it, so I threw it away. But later, I fished it out. She continues to write, with the letter, Ken initiated 2 years of bringing the church to me, a heathen. These are her words. She says that at gay pride marches, she saw Christians who mocked her and writes were happy that I and everyone I love were going to hell was as clear as blue sky. That is not what Ken did. He did not mock. He engaged. He stretched out his hand and he touched. So when his letter invited me to get together for dinner, I accepted, and something else happened. Ken and his wife Floy and I became friends. They entered my world. They met my friends. We did book exchanges. We talked openly about sexuality and politics. They did not act as if such conversations were polluting them. They did not treat me like a blank slate. We ate together. Ken prayed in a way I had never heard before. His prayers were intimate, vulnerable. He repented of his sin in front of me. He thanked God for all things. Ken's God was holy and firm, yet merciful, compassionate. And because Ken and Floyd did not invite me to church, I knew it was safe to be friends. Over the years of this relationship, she would go to church. She would hear the gospel. And she would come to put her faith and trust in Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. She would marry a man. She would have children. And she stands for Christ today. All because Ken and Floy Smith were willing to enter into the world of brokenness and messiness. Not with judgmentalism, but with a touch of compassion. If we want to make disciples of people, if we want to fish for people, it requires the compassion of Christ, folks. You got to be moved and feel for people. How do we do this? Let me do this real quickly. I don't have much time. Here's how you develop the compassion of Christ, I believe. The first one is this, so write it down. Develop the compassion of Christ by loving and worshiping God. It starts there. Remember the story of the Good Samaritan? You know the Good Samaritan who was not, that two religious leaders go by and they don't take the time to show compassion and to minister to him, but then a Samaritan comes by and does it. You know what precedes that? It's this right here. And he answered these people. He says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And then he goes and tells the Good Samaritan to tell what it means to love your neighbor. And my premise is this, my contention is this. Only as we focus on a love for God and a worship of God will that overflow into a love and a compassion for people. Because here's what happens. When you love someone and you pursue continuing to love them and to worship them, you know what happens to you? They rub off on you. What they love and whom they love begins to rub off on you. Here's my contention. This is where it gets convicting. My contention is, if you strongly lack compassion for people, this is gonna stick. This is gonna hurt. I don't know that you're growing in your love and worship of God. I don't know that you're growing in there. And so the place to go back to is loving and worshiping Him. And if you're struggling with that, say, "God, help me. Help me to love you and to worship you." Because if I'm loving and worshiping you, then I'm going to be moved with compassion for people. I'm going to be moved for compassion with people I have a hard time forgiving, compassion with people I have conflict with, compassion with people who have different views than me. Second thing is this. Here's the second way to help with this. It's recalling your own brokenness and Christ's love for you in the midst of that brokenness. It's recalling your own brokenness and Christ's love for you in that your brokenness. So this week I was meeting with a guy that I'm beginning to disciple. And as we were getting to know his story and his faith story, one of the things that he shared with me is that He says, you know, Matt, I really struggle with the assurance of my salvation. And when he heard, when he said that, I was moved in my guts for him. You want to know why? Because as a teenager, going through those teenage years, and even into college, I struggled immensely with the assurance of my salvation. And I know the anxiety and the stress that that put on me. And so here I have a guy, and I recalled my brokenness, and this guy's sharing with me, and I didn't like just slap a verse on him and said, buddy, just believe. No, I felt. I listened. Point the truth. Truth that I needed to be pointed to. When people, which follows on the heels of my lack of assurance, when people meet with me and talk with me about anxiety and depression, again, I don't just slap a verse on them. I've been through that. I know what it is to be anxious. But I still to this day know what it is to be anxious and depressed. When people come to me and they talk about their struggles with sin, I do not turn and look with them with fire in my eyes, okay? Now, there's times I do have fire in my eyes, but I understand. I've been there. I've struggled with sin. And so we're moved. And everybody here has places of brokenness. You do. If you say you don't, you're a liar, and that's your brokenness. And the reality is that's when we go back to that brokenness and we remember how God worked, because I can remember how God worked in the midst of my brokenness, that God uses that, his compassion in the midst of that, his comfort in the midst of that affliction moves me. Don't forget your brokenness. Let God actually turn it around and use it for compassion towards others. Third thing is this. Third thing is this. Here's what we need to do. If you are struggling with compassion in your life, then if there are areas, if there's just, maybe there's not all areas, but if there's certain areas where you're like, man, I just don't have compassion for these people. Here's the principle. This is a principle from the Bible that you need to practice. It's called the putting off and putting on principle. That is, there's an attitude, there is a heart attitude, there's a heart issue. There is something in your life that is keeping you from having compassion towards this person. And what you need to do is you need to repent of that by putting it off and putting on Christ-likeness. Here's the premise for this. You can go to Colossians 3, verse 12. It says this, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. What's the first thing he says? Compassionate hearts. So here's how this looks practically. And I put on the screen here is the next slide is a chart. So what you need to do, take a picture of this, all right? Here's what you need to do. If you're struggling in an area, here's what you need to do. You need to get you a card out. You need to get you a piece of paper out, you know, and you need to go to God's word and you say, first of all, what is it I need to put off? What is the action, that lack of compassion? How is that evidenced? And then what does God's word say about lack of compassion? Oh, by the way, put down Mark chapter 1, verses 40 through 45 in there, okay? Then you need to say, well, what I need to put on is place. What is the compassion I need to put on? What is the evidence? What would that look like to have compassion towards this person or in this situation? And what are the verses? And then write down, when do I need to practice this? What are the thoughts I need to renew in my mind towards this person? This is how I think towards them, but if I'm going to have the compassion of Christ, how would Christ think towards them? And we need to start thinking those kind of thoughts. And then where temptation begins, I need to avoid. Like, what is the things that tempt me to move away from that compassion in my life? You need to put off and put on. And you don't do it in your own strength. The other part to this is that we do this enabled by the power of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:16 says, but I say walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. It's fleshly if you're lacking compassion. We got to walk by the Spirit. So here is many years ago, the church that I was serving at the time, they used to do, we would go around the Christmas season and we would go to a nursing home and there would be songs that we would sing and we would interact with the patients there and the people that stayed there. But it was one of those nursing homes that wasn't real nice. You know those exist? And so we went there, and one of the first guys I go into, he's in a wheelchair, and he could not talk real well, so he had to kind of lean in and try to listen, and then he wanted a hug. Now, you all know me. Hugging is not my strength, right? Now, I'm real good at the, all right, but that's not my thing, all right? But here I am, this man's wanting to hug me, and so for Jesus, I'm doing it, all right? I'm in there, all right? But then he wanted to not only hug me, he wanted to start to rub his head against my head. Really? And then you know what the thought that runs into my mind, it comes into my mind? Lice. Lice comes into my mind. But the Lord impressed on me, just do it. I could just hear Jesus going, just do it. Be all in. So I did that, and then I came across a man who I discovered once I helped him off the couch, he had urinated on the couch, and I believe I stepped in the urine. You know what urine does to you when you realize you stepped in the urine? Like, the flesh rises up. That's urine. I don't like this. And my compassion meter was low. It was in the midst of that. I said, Lord, this is in my heart, Lord, help me to love these people like you do. Help me love these people like you do. Help me have compassion like you do. Folks, that's what it looks like to follow Jesus. It's in the midst of those feelings you don't feel very compassionate, that you're going to him and you're saying, Lord, help me, and this is the enablement he's promising, help me to have the compassion that you have. If we want to be followers of Christ, if we want to fish for people, if we want to make disciples, let us put on the compassion of Christ and then watch him use us in mighty ways to make disciples and to glorify him. Amen.